I preached a message last Sunday that was online only. We weren't here, so if you guys are curious, you didn't miss anything. Yeah, it was online. And I thought I was going to do part two today, but I'm actually going to do part one and a half. Okay, it's a little in between. And we went through Mark chapter 3, and those of you who would have watched it online, you kind of knew what I was going for. If you didn't, that's totally fine. I'm not going to review too much of it today. But essentially, what we're actually going to dive into in the next few weeks, I believe, is called the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When God intervenes in your life, and what that looks like most of the time. And it's always really, really good in some ways. And how many of you can attest it's really, really bad in other ways, depending on your perspective. Depending on your perspective. So if you are extremely, and we all are to varying degrees, extremely self-conscious, stubborn, proud, arrogant. No one is that in this room, right? Nobody, right? We're all good. But if that's you, then trust me, the Holy Spirit is going to make you a more beautiful person, but there's going to be some moments of confrontation, right? So the Lord is going to lift you up, but he has to confront things in us. How many of you ever felt confronted by God? It's amazing and not all at the same time. And it was essentially like what Jesus was having to go through as the Holy Spirit's ministering through his life, and he's finding out that not everybody likes him. In fact, people hate him. In fact, they're going to end up putting him on the cross. And so it was both beautiful what he was doing, but it was also, whenever you started operating the Holy Spirit, it was confronting things in people that they didn't like to be confronted in, and it caused them to retaliate. Jesus also says that if you're going to follow me, you're going to also be persecuted. That kind of stinks. We would prefer to say, you know, one thing I was thinking about before I got here, and we'll just see how far we get today. I'm just going to take as long as we need over the next few weeks, and we'll just stop and we'll just keep going. But one of the things that is super obvious that I want to set the stage for in all of this, Jesus said that he's going to build his church, which is us people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's really good news. The thing about it is, who's on defense in this world, though? Who's on defense right now? It's not Christians. You know, in other words, it doesn't say, I'll build my church and the gates of heaven, the devil won't prevail against them. Do you guys see how that works? The devil occupies this space, this world. Christians are pulled out by the Holy Spirit and then sent to go attack the fortress of the enemy. That's what we're supposed to do. We are not hiding behind the gates saying, Jesus, protect me back here. We're supposed to leave the gates and go fight the enemy in his territory. We're taking back territory. That's actually the goal. And how you do that is actually by winning hearts to Christ. When people surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, the devil lost another one, right? And so what I wanted to talk about today as kind of this interim, I was going to go into what the disciples had to do. Or how the Holy Spirit was ministering through the disciples. I'm going to do that next week. But this week I wanted to tell you how the Holy Spirit ministered to me. Okay, and this is a testimony some of you have heard. Some of you are newer here and you haven't heard this. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit that was doing things in the Bible that you read is the same Holy Spirit that does things now. And it always looks the same. Sometimes it's helpful for somebody to stand up here and tell you this is what the Holy Spirit did in my life. Because we live in the 21st century, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand, like we read things that back here, but we're not under the Roman government, you know what I mean? We're in the land of the free right now. We don't have persecution on a mass scale in the United States. I would tell you, though, if you were to go to like North Korea and try to preach the gospel, it's going to look a lot more like the Bible than it does here. That's what it's going to do. If you were to go to China and not and go through the underground church, not like the communist ordained church, but the actual underground church where the real spirit's happening. Guess what it's going to look a lot like? If you hear testimonies from China, it looks a lot more like scripture than American church. Are you guys aware of this? Like, we are in this nice, beautiful little bubble here. Actually, you guys just got back from Myanmar. And the church in Myanmar And it's run by, I don't know, some sort of, it's the military coup, right? It's run by the, it's the government is run by essentially the military coup. And what you'll find, though, is that whenever you go to the places where it's dangerous, the Spirit of God looks a lot like what he does in the Bible. And whenever you go into these places like America, we don't see a lot of this happening. So I want to tell you what Holy Spirit-filled life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is likely going to do to you in America, because that's where I live. And that's, I think, where most of you live, right? And we'll see where we go. We'll see how far we get. But I wanted to read something. I'm gonna tell a little bit of my testimony today, and I'm gonna start by saying this. So some of you this will be review. Some of you it won't. In 2023, so I guess that's coming up on almost 3 years ago, I hit kind of the lowest point of my life. So everything on the outside was looking great, but on the inside it was in utter turmoil. I was anxious and depressed, and I didn't know how to shake it. Now, I was making more money than I'd ever made. I was more successful than I ever thought I could possibly be. Yet, I find myself to be more miserable than I had ever realized anybody could be. Anybody relate to that? The soul was dead. The flesh was doing fine. Like, my life was doing fine, but the soul was dying. And I did not know how to break free from this. And I felt, honestly, worthless, because I was like, people in my situations aren't supposed to feel like this, because I'm supposed to be happy. I'm a Christian, and I'm not even going through bad stuff. Everything's fine for me. And it was in September of 2023, I wrote down, I got a little picture of it here, on this note sheet. I said, you know what I think I should do? I'm going to take inventory of my life. Any of you ever done this before? I wrote down on this sheet of paper the 7 key areas of my life. And I'm not going to go through all of them today, but, you know, I gave myself a ranking from 1 out of 10. How am I actually doing if I was brutally honest in every area of my life? And so, in other words, I would do, like, spiritually, I gave myself a ranking. As a husband, as a father, as in my career, and so forth. You guys got it? I'm only going to focus on the spiritual side today. And so I wrote down spiritually, I gave myself a score of 3 out of 10. And this is what I had said. And see if you can relate to any of this. This is what I wrote down for why I gave myself a 3 out of 10. Some of you need to do this, by the way. You need to actually just write down on a sheet of paper where you're at and why you think you're right there. You got it? You got to just be honest with yourself a little bit. I gave myself a 3 out of 10. This is what I had to say. I'm distant from God. I had felt close to the Lord before, but I did not feel so right now. I felt distant from God, right? How many, am I the only one? No, distant from God. I wrote down lack of revelation. So it used to be I would read the Bible and things would like pop off the page and I was like learning from it. And during this season, it was like a brick wall. I would read it and I would get nothing. I had no revelation. There was no communion with God. I said I had low faith. I wasn't trusting God for anything. Sometimes this is the issue. Jesus teaches that riches can drown faith out. And it was true. I had witnessed from my time as a young man needing the Lord and actually how my soul was alive as I actually needed God. But at this point in time, I had everything I needed. Life was easy, but my soul was dead. And so I had no faith. There was no real faith in me. I mean, of course, I'm not denying Christ. I'm just saying I wasn't believing God for anything. There was just no faith in my life. Consumed by anxiety. I mean, during this season of time, it felt like there was pressure on my chest that I could never get rid of. And there was no reason for it. I wasn't even afraid of anything. There was no concern. I just literally felt like my body was dying. I felt like I was going to have a heart attack, and I couldn't break free from this. It was actually demonic in nature, by the way, which we'll talk about at some point along the road. But it was spiritual oppression. It was a spirit. That's what it was. And it needs to be cast out. It needs to be cast out, which I would love to be able to do for you all. I was sinful. More on that in a second. I was filled with sin. I was confused. I had inconsistent devotions. Like, I wasn't spending a good amount of time with the Lord. And so some of you reading this, you'd be like, you gave yourself a 3 out of 10 in spite of all that? Sounds more like a 1 out of 10. I don't know where you guys are at or not. But that's not actually where it ends, though. I have two more things to say. But in other words, I want to know if that's the way you are right now, okay? If that's the way you are right now. If you would say, I feel distant from God, I feel like a lack of revelation, I don't hear from him, I have no faith, I'm consumed by anxiety and fears, I have tons of sin in my life I can't get rid of, I'm confused, and I'm spending inconsistent time with him. That can't be me the only one in this room, right? Like, that's pretty. All of us have gone through at least seasons of this, if not our entire life has been like this, okay? And so you write these things down, and you know what you need if this is you? You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what you need. That's what I needed. I needed God, by his Spirit that lives within us, to do something in me that I couldn't do in myself. Amen? That's what we needed. And so the whole point of this message series is going to be what you desperately need is to feel a touch from the Lord. Do you not? You need God. So I didn't give myself a 1 out of 10, though I felt like giving myself a 1 out of 10. Because I wrote down two more things on this list. I wrote down, but I still love the Lord, which was true. Amen? I still love the Lord. And I know in your guys' hearts out here, no matter how miserable it gets, do you still love the Lord? Do you still desire him? That's a good deal right there. Don't lose that, please. Don't ever lose that. So I still love the Lord, and here's where I wanted to go for today. I still love the Lord, and I long for personal revival. That's what I wrote down. Now, if you were to ask me at this time what personal revival even was, I don't know if I could answer the question. I don't even know why I wrote this down. I don't even know where that word came from. I would know how to describe it now, but I would say back then, I don't even know what this word came from. Longing for personal revival. One of the things I wanted to talk about today was essentially how revival is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and revival is always personal. Amen? Revival is just a whole, when we think of the word revival, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, God, send revival. And what you mean is like, Lord, do this big, massive work in the world and save a whole bunch of people and turn a whole bunch of people to you. But don't you realize that what that entails is just a whole bunch of individual people experiencing personal revival? That's just all it is. It's just one by one by one, the Spirit of God touching you, touching you, touching you, touching you, the Spirit of God doing something new in your life. That's how you get revived. That's personal revival. Every one of us, our greatest need is for God to do something inside of you that you can't do on your own. Are you tired of being miserable all the time? Easily offended, bitter, unforgiving, resentful, anxious, depressed, dead on the inside? Are you, amen? What do you need? The Spirit of God reviving that deadness in you. Amen? That's what needs to happen. The unfortunate news in all of this is just how God often goes about this. And that's what I was trying to bring up, is that when the Holy... let me read one more thing. So I'm going to talk about how the Lord did it in me. But I read an article online by a pastor who wrote this down. Follow along with me if you can. Are we okay now? We good? Okay. The one thing that all of the great revivals in church history had is the one thing that we often lack: the genuine power of the Holy Spirit. The very thing that we need is the very thing that we are afraid of. Many do not truly want revival because of fear of what it may involve. And I want to stop right here for a second. Most of you would say, I think, no, what I really do want God to do something in my life. Amen? That's what you want to do. What I think this pastor is going to say, and what I can attest to, is I'm going to be like, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Because it is true, the reason why, this goes back to us talking about Luke chapter 18, I preach messages on how to receive a fresh move of God in your life. I spoke on the persistent widow, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the rich young ruler, the desperate blind man, and Zacchaeus. And if you guys were here for any of those things, you remember that the key fundamental thing between those who are receiving a touch from Jesus and those who were not, were those who were willing to lose their dignity in order to receive a touch. This is the way it works. So whatever we're saying is, we're actually afraid in our subconscious of what God's going to do. That's why we don't give him control. We don't want to give him control primarily because we're afraid of what he may ask us to do. There was one time my dad told me a story of a guy who used to go to our church. I don't even remember his name. He would probably do a better job telling it. Not that I would say his name. But essentially, the guy was kind of distancing himself from God on purpose. And he hadn't been coming to church in a while. Dad met him out there, just met him along the way. And he essentially said the reason why he's distancing himself from God is because he's afraid that God might one day ask him to give away all of his money, and he didn't want to do that. And so, does that make any sense? All I'm saying is, why do we actually keep distance from God? Let me just clarify really quick. God's not the one who's distancing himself from you. We are the ones who distance ourselves from him. Why? Because we're afraid of what he might do. That's the honest truth. There are some things that, there are little idols in our life that we don't want him to get rid of. This is essentially what ends up happening. And so we read, the very thing that we need is the very thing that we are most afraid of. Many do not truly want revival because of fear of what it may involve. A few years ago, I prayed, Lord, bring revival to the churches. I was not ready for the response that followed. I felt impressed with these words from God. You don't want revival. It will ruin your schedule, your dignity, your image, and your reputation as a person who is well-balanced. Men will weep throughout the congregation. Women will wail because of the travail of their own souls. Young adults will cry like children at the magnitude of their sin. With the strength of my presence, the worship team will cease playing. Time will seem to stand still. You won't be able to preach because of the emotions flooding your own soul. You'll struggle to find words, but only find tears. Even the most dignified and reserved among you will be broken and humbled as little children. The proud and self-righteous will not be able to stand in my presence. The doubter and unbeliever will either run for fear or fall on their knees and worship me. There can be no middle ground. Your church will never be the same. Do you really want revival? Yes. Yes. Amen? Yes. Do you want it? Yes. I find this, what the pastor says that the Lord told him, to be 100% true. That's been the point of all these messages I'm trying to say. Many times we choose our dignity over revival. We choose our pride over revival. We will only go so far, and then we say, God, I'm done. We wave our white flag, and we return. Because God wants to bring us out of ego and pride-driven reality into self-sacrifice and service reality, which he calls love. And that's what I wanted to share today. I prayed this same prayer. I wrote it down. I told you guys, like, Lord, I long for personal revival. I want you to do a work in my life. And he says, buckle up. Buckle up. I am so much better now than I was then, but would you guys like to know what happened in the interim? I've said before, it was a bloodbath. It was a bloodbath. The very first thing that ended up happening was, I was miserable. I was like, God, I need you to do a work in my life. The very first thing, I went to a men's encounter. I went by myself with one guy who invited me to go. He's a friend of mine. He worked for me. So I was the president of Living Wealth, my wife's family's company. And he was working for us. He invited me to go to this men's encounter. A lot of the men in this church have now gone, but at that time it was just me, and I was miserable and dead. I go there thinking, God, tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. There's something broken in here. Tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. And you guys, many of you know the story. All I got was, Nate, I want you to go home and tell your wife that you've been struggling with pornography. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. No way, Jose. That's the one thing I did not want to do. I'll go tell anybody, but I don't want to tell her because I don't want her to be disappointed in me. You go down the list, right? I don't want her to be self-conscious. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want this. I don't want that. That is going to cause a chain reaction that I can't put back together, potentially. You know what I mean? And so the Lord is asking me, though, to surrender to him. That's what he's asking for. And so I went home. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. and I had the conversation with her that I had never wanted to have. And I'd been trying to fight it on my own for so long. You guys following me on this? And from that day, that was actually January of 2024, so we're 2 years later, what I struggled with my entire life, immediately the power of it broke off my life, and I was never tempted one time again to view it. So follow me. Do you want revival? Go talk to your wife. You guys following me? You want the freedom? Are you willing to obey? It's like the rich young ruler that we just talked about. It's like, he says, I need this life that Jesus preaches. Jesus, how do I inherit this thing that you call eternal life? Jesus says, well, have you been a good little boy? Have you been doing the right things? He says, yes, I have. He goes, one thing you lack, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he's like, I'm out. I don't want that. I want what he gives, but I don't want to respond when he talks. Right? This is the problem. Sometimes the Lord will touch you, or he'll ask you to do things that you have been avoiding so tremendously, and you're like, why does God never touch my life? He's like, well, he's trying to. It's not his fault. It's we don't like to listen because some of the things he has to deal with are things we don't want to have him deal with. Amen? I thought, by the way, that once he set me free from this thing I struggled with, this it was the big sin in my life. How many of you have a big sin? It was like my big thing. I was like, once he gets rid of this, then I'm going to be a perfect Christian. All my problems are going to go away. I'm going to be happy finally. And I'm like, praise the Lord, this is going to change my life forever. And then after about a week, I found myself back in the same pit, misery. This time not as sinful as I once was, I guess, per se. But I was still just as miserable as before. And I was praying to the Lord. I was like, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need something to happen because I'm about to die. And it was at that time that the Lord told me, one Monday morning, right before we had like a leaders meeting in our business, Nate, I want you to go talk to the other leaders, my mother-in-law being one of them, and because it's her family, it's my wife's family's business, and essentially bring up to them what I tell you to bring up. And what he said to me was, tell them that you either need to, I either need to resign and leave the business, or I need to purchase the business. And I don't have time to go into all the details. And maybe I would another time. But that was a big deal to me at the time because I was making so much money, and I was like, well, if they say they don't want to sell the business to me, then I got to go start brand new somewhere else, right? I got to go start my own thing. I was like, I didn't want to do that, but I knew that it was from the Lord. So that Monday that came around, I was supposed to have this meeting. I was supposed to tell them everything. I didn't say anything. Why? Because I didn't want to, right? Because I didn't want for that to be out there. Because once it's out there, you can't put it back in. Right? There's time for this to happen. Once it's out, you can't bring it back. And so I stewed on it for a whole week. And I was like, okay, finally, this next week rolled around. I said, guys, I feel like this is... And by the way, I'd been trying to solve for my own pain through any sort of strategy that I could possibly conjure up in the business to make me feel happier. I started to think that really, if it was just maybe it's everyone else's fault that I'm this way, right? Maybe if I could get rid of them, then I'd be happy, right? Well, let's keep going. And so the Lord told me, tell them you either need to buy the business or leave. And I was like, that's probably not going to go over that well. And that's another thing I wanted to say is sometimes the Lord's going to ask you to do things that you might think are not going to go over that well. The question is, are you going to obey or not? So I finally had the conversation with everybody. And it honestly didn't go as badly as I thought it was going to go. I thought all hell was going to break loose, to be honest with you. And it didn't. But they did end up saying, we'd like to sell you the business. So I thought, look at this. I get everything I ever wanted. I get to go do whatever I want with my life. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen? Which is true, by the way. However, in the midst of us, going through the process, like within about a month, of us going through the process of me buying the business, the Lord spoke to me, and I've told you this. I've only heard his real, like, you know how I read from this pastor who said I felt impressed with these words? And I read what he felt impressed by. That's usually how the Lord speaks to people. You feel this impression in your heart. I've heard him speak to my mind only a couple times, okay? Where it was he spoke. And by the way, some people are like, God never speaks to me like that. I'm like, you should really be pretty thankful he doesn't speak to you that way. He only does that whenever you're in trouble. So it's like, usually he's happy to do it here. It's usually whenever he comes flooding into your brain is whenever you're about to make a huge mistake that's going to cost you so differently. And he's got to get your attention. It's his grace. And so the Lord came in. But this time he wasn't angry with me or anything. He said, I was questioning, okay, when I buy this business, what am I supposed to do with it? Where am I going to steer it? Lord, give me vision for what I'm going to do with it. What is my mission in this world? What am I going to do when I get this business? And I was praying about that. I was sitting here in the pew. I wasn't talking to the Lord at the time. I was actually just listening to my dad preach. And the words came to me in a moment right into my brain. I'll remember it forever. He says, Nate, your mission is to help people unlock their potential by growing in faith. That was my calling. And that's what I'm trying to hear to do with you guys. I'm saying there is a version of you that exists that is currently not alive right now because you don't have any faith. That's just the way it works. You're bound up. We're bound up by our lack of faith. We don't trust the Lord the way we say we do oftentimes. Amen? Oh, sorry. But there's a version of you that exists that's not alive yet. You know what it needs? The Spirit of God moving and you cooperating by faith. The Spirit comes, you cooperate. Amen? That's what we need. So what ended up happening was we were in the financial world. And so he also told me, Nate, if you help people become successful with money to the point where it drowns out their ability to have faith, you're actually not living according to what I've called you to live to. And I was like, oh, geez. Okay. He continued to speak to me. I'm not going to go into all the details. But what I'm trying to say is, don't we, as Christians, live our lives desperately trying to solve all of our own problems primarily because we don't want to have any faith? That's essentially how it works. We like to only enter situations that we have a very high likelihood of success within our own strength. That's what we like to do. Yet when the Holy Spirit starts to move in your life, what does he do? He brings you into situations that you cannot win without him. And so this is what I'm trying to bring up of ours, like, do you want revival or do you want control? Because when the Spirit of God moves into you, he's going to lead you into places that you would not have gone if it was only you living your life by yourself. You're going to have to lean on him 100%. And this is where life gets very dangerous, but also beautiful. So he called me into that, and I'm like, Lord, I'm in the middle of buying this business. What does this mean? And so I ended up thinking that what it meant was I'd go ahead and buy the business, and I would use that to support whatever this faith thing he's talking about is, right? Doesn't sound too bad of a plan, doesn't it? Sounds pretty reasonable. Very reasonable, right? God, I find God, he's so reasonable all the time. He just gets me, you know? So I thought for sure that I was just going to buy the business and it was going to, I was going to ride off into the sunset, making all this money, doing all these things, while also preaching on the side, right? Or doing whatever else he was going to tell me to do. I don't know what it was for sure. And that same friend that brought me to the men's encounter called me one day because he was going through a similar season. He called me and he said, Nate, I've got something to say. I've been listening to what you're saying about surrender and because really the Lord was leading me through surrender to give him control of my life, all sorts of things. That was how the ministry of the Holy Spirit revived me. And he said, the Lord spoke to me too, and he says, I need to resign. This is my friend of mine, the guy who brought me to the men's encounter, who wanted to stay with me. I thought he was going to be kind of a big part of whatever we were going to be, you know? And this is the words he said to me. And God told me specifically to call you right away and tell you right now because you might be about to make some decisions that you shouldn't be making. And I said, I immediately turned back to the Lord. I said, Lord, what does this mean? And that's whenever he spoke to me again for the final time. And he said, Nate, the only reason you think you're still supposed to buy this business is because you don't want to have any faith. He essentially said, Nate, you've been doing this Everything you've tried to do to solve, this is really important, so please listen to this. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. Everything you've been doing to try to solve this situation within this business, you've always assumed that the end result had to be a win-win for everybody. He said, but I'm asking you to do a lose-win. I want you to lay down your future on their behalf. That's what I'm asking you to do. And he said, and that's what love is. Amen? That's how you love. And at the end of the day, he also told me, so I called a meeting, and I went to the meeting and I resigned. Because I said the Lord's asking me to leave, to just fully resign and go trust him. I want to say, though, really quick, though, on this note, I don't remember, so my mother-in-law's here, and I don't know if she remembers this, but it wasn't just the Lord telling me to resign, it was also to tell the truth, and the truth. This is what a lot of people would say to me. Well, Nate, God just had a better plan for your life. That's why he called you out. No. He asked me to leave because I was evil. I was a manipulator. I surrounded my selfishness with all these good, righteous ideas just to leave in the center that I only cared about myself. Are you guys following me on this? The reality is God does have a better plan for your life. But don't you realize that some of the better plan God has for your life is purging you of the things that are plaguing you? Do you actually want God to help you be a success while keeping all the disgusting depravity in our hearts? Is that what you want? Somebody? Is there signs of life out there? But am I right or am I wrong here, really quick? Somebody, give me. What I'm saying is the better plan for my life was to set me free from me. That's the better plan for my life. Now, all the other things God may or may not do into the future, praise God for. He's a good God. He loves to bless. I love all of that. But if part of how he blesses you is not setting you free from this, from the evil inside of your heart, then you can't ever really be free. And so what ended up happening was I had to sit there and tell these people that I actually did love and care for, of course, I have been manipulating the situation to try to gain, and I've been pretending to do it on your behalf. I'm evil. And so I have to leave. Are you guys following this? Now, I believe God has a better plan for my life, but if you're unwilling to deal with the fact that there's a bunch of evil still here, that for all of your righteous, like, in other words, I've talked a lot about good intentions. A lot of us, I had really great intentions, but they've always been perverted or, like, diluted or something by the fact that my good intentions also have to keep me safe and keep me preserved and keep my image strong. And so it's like I have all these great intentions, but deep down it's actually all motivated by me. And this is like if we go back to that preacher saying, do you really want revival? I say to everyone in this room, I say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And it's worth any price. It's worth any price. Because intimacy with God, like in other words, feeling, so if I look, let me just tell you really quick. If I go back, at that time, September of 2023, I felt distant from God. Now I feel close to God. In 2023, there was a lack of revelation. Now my life is flooded with revelation. I had low faith. Now I'm filled with faith. I was consumed by anxiety. I'm set free from anxiety. I was sinful. I've been purified. Not all the way. But I was confused. Now I'm confident. I had inconsistent devotions. Now I love to spend time with the Lord. That's revival. That's revival. That's what you need. Unfortunately, what I'm just trying to say is that it just doesn't always look pretty. Are you willing to sign up for it anyway? Can I get a hear from somebody? I sign up. I consecrate myself. Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do what you ask me to do when you ask me to do it, even if I don't understand it. Even if it means going to somebody and saying, I've been manipulating you. That's painful, is it not? Especially because I didn't think I was bad. That's the problem, right? So you remember whenever I said, I thought it was the people around me, and if I could just, it's everyone else's fault that I am this way? Let me just give you a secret. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Lord told me, Nate, I put Jody and Holly and, you know, my wife's family in your life for a reason. You needed them, and instead you wanted to use them. Right? Ah. That's the problem with us, is we are not aware most of the time of our own depravity, but we're very well aware of everyone else's. We are blind to our own self, and we think everyone else is the problem most of the time. Well, here's what I've come to find. Every time the Lord does a work in your life, he only ever points the finger at you. Only ever. You've been pointing the finger, but God this, but God that, but God this, but God that. They, if my husband would do this, my wife would do this, my kids weren't this way, blah, 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 blah. We're pointing the finger. And if he shows up, get ready for him to only point the finger at you and say, no. It's not their fault that you are this way. It's because you, and he'll go into this. That's why I'm trying to bring you up, by the way, that revival is always personal, is it not? Revival is personal. And then the Lord brings you into situations that you don't fully understand. So essentially, I resigned from the post, and everyone was asking me, Nate, what are you going to do? You're leaving. You say you're going to go into ministry, and they're like, what are you going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to leave. And so there was a season of time where I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And this is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I said, the one thing I don't exactly want to, I've already said this, no one take offense to this. Some people take offense to this. You guys stop taking offense to this. I didn't really want to get called to Family of Faith. It's not because I don't love anybody. It's because I was like, bring me into like some like new thing, right? Like there's this big thing happening in me. I'm going all this way. It's like I've been going to Family of Faith since most of the people in this room changed my diapers at least once. You guys know what I mean? Like, I'm ready for something else. You guys follow me? Like, some sort of new thing. And but I wasn't hearing from the Lord. I actually went on a fast, and I asked somebody else, another pastor friend of mine, would you pray for me and ask if the Lord would give you a word for me? Because I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do now that I'm not in business anymore. Where am I supposed to go and serve? And he essentially gave me a word, and in the word was primarily, you need to go submit under some form of spiritual leadership, whether that's your dad or somebody else. Nonetheless, you need to submit to spiritual leadership. That's what the word of the Lord was for me. And there's other things in there too. And I felt quickened in that moment by God, who said, Nate, your dad is your pastor and your spiritual leader. Go talk to him. So I texted him. This is the last day of my fast. And I said, would you meet for breakfast tomorrow? I'm starving. And he said, sure. And I got to sit across from him and said, Dad, what do you think I should do? And he went into this long story, of course, which some of you have heard, of him saying, for the last 10 years, I've wondered what Nate's going to do with his life, essentially. And how there were things that my dad wanted to be able to get into that he couldn't get into because of having to preach 52 weeks a year here. And so the Lord called me in that moment. It was so obvious, confirming his word, Nate, I want you to go serve your dad. And it was right at that time that I started, of course, preaching. And right at that time, we had this crazy baptism event, actually, for those of you who were here for it. And a ton of people, there was this little spark of revival was breaking out. But what I wanted to bring up in that event, though, was a lot of people were judging what was going on. And I'm saying that's the whole point. If you're going to get, if you're going to let the Lord work in your life, you have to be, you have to expect and be ready for people to not totally understand everything that you're going to do, and you don't always get the chance to go tell them all the things that God told you. You just obey. Let them judge you, and let the fruit reveal itself. You'll know them by their fruit. That's what you do. They can judge if they want, and that's okay. This is what we're going to find in Jesus' life, what I read in Mark chapter 3, and this is what we're going to find in the disciples' life. As the apostles told the Jewish people at the time who were trying to imprison him, he says, as for you, you decide whether it makes sense for us to follow the orders of men or God. But as for us, we're not going to stop. We must bear witness to the things we've seen and heard. Amen? And that's what it's like to follow the Spirit. And we're going to dive into that more and more as the days go forward. But essentially, you know, even whenever it was, like even today, preaching without notes, even today, like, let me just show you what it's like to be able to go preach without notes. At the time when the Lord called me into ministry and I started to preach, I just assumed that I had to go prepare a bunch of notes. And the Lord told me, no, Nate, you only think you have to do that because you want to hide behind the notes. And I'm not saying that notes are bad. I'm saying I can do both. What I'm trying to bring up, though, is that what used to be terrifying to me now is not even a problem. That's how the Spirit of God works. The first time he tells you to do something, it will terrify you. But once you obey, you're actually more free. That's the whole point. So, like now, to stand up here isn't nerve-wracking, but it once was. But the Spirit led me into this place of freedom. He also told me that, Nate, no one's going to be saved by your eloquence. Trust me. Go up and make yourself vulnerable. It's going to be a work of the Spirit or nothing. That's what it is. It's a work of the Spirit or nothing. And so he tied one hand behind my back and said, go look like a fool if need be. There's been some Sundays where I didn't even know what I was going to preach until I was standing in the office 10 minutes before I was going to preach. But the Lord's like, are you really willing to trust me? 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 And this is what it's like to be, this is the exciting life of being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. A life where you're no longer in control, you don't get to set the rules, you obey, you don't understand the consequences, people may judge you, people may question you, people may hate you, nonetheless, you are so excited to be intimate with the Lord, you're willing to do anything. And that's why I say at the end of the day, the end point of all revival is brand new affection for Jesus Christ. That's where it ends. All of the things he does in you is to end you in one place where you adore Jesus, the Savior. And he has to sometimes strip through your pride to get you to see Jesus in a light that you actually are willing to do anything because of your love for him. And that's the end of revival. Or that's the sustaining end of revival. That's where it brings you, and that's where you are kept, is affection and love for Jesus. Amen? You can come up. But that's what I wanted to... Are we okay? Was that all right?
Yeah.
All right. What I wanted to say was I want to get back into the Word next week, and we're actually going to start going through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We're going to go through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. We're going to go through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I wanted to say that the things that we're about to read about the working of the Holy Spirit in these old times is the same thing today. He's asking for surrender, he's asking for trust, and he leads you to love Jesus more than you ever thought possible. The only way to do that sometimes is to pierce through our dignity, our pride, our self-trust, our self-confidence, and really humble ourselves before God. And he will draw near to you. Or actually, he's already near. You draw near to God by humbling yourself before him. Amen? Amen.